All right. Thank you, Brother Milby. It's a joy to be back in the Lord's house tonight. And I'm very grateful, Preacher Jerry Bird and the good church here and them opening up their hearts and welcoming us into this place and have this good meeting. And thankful for the good day today. Appreciate the good preaching this morning and all the Lord's done for us. The Lord has laid Leviticus chapter 14 upon my heart tonight, and so if you'll turn there, the book of Leviticus in chapter 14, we're going to start our reading with verse number 33. Got a few verses of scripture to read. I'm not a very good reader, so you bear with me tonight, if you would please. Leviticus chapter 14, verse number 33. Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when you be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is as it were a plague in the house. Then the priest shall command that they empty the house before the priests go in into it to see the plague, and all that is in the house be not made unclean. And afterward the priest shall go in to see the house, and he shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hallowed straits, greenish or reddish, which in sight are lower than the wall. Then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the seventh day and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is. And they shall cast them into an unclean place without the city, and he shall cause the house to be scraped within round about, and they shall pour out the dust that they scrape off without the city into an unclean place. They shall take other stones and put them in the place of those stones, and he shall take other mortar and shall plaster the house. And if the plague come again and break out in the house after that he hath taken away the stones, and after he hath scraped the house, and after it is plastered, then the priest shall come and look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the house, it is a fretting leprosy in the house, it is unclean. And he shall break down the house, the stones of it, and the timber thereof, and all the mortar of the house, and shall carry them forth out of the city into an unclean place. Moreover, he that goeth into the house, all the while that it is shut up, shall be unclean until the even. And he that lieth in the house shall wash his clothes, and he that eateth in the house shall wash his clothes. And if the priest shall come in and look upon it, behold, the plague hath not spread in the house after the house was plastered, then the priest shall pronounce the house clean, because the plague is healed. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Father, help us tonight in the Word of God, we pray. And I thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And Lord, I need that holy unction tonight that a man of God needs. And I look to you and trust you. And I pray that you'd give us a hearing ear tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd use me to affect families tonight, affect people. And I pray that you'd change us, Lord, and help us tonight for the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to preach to you tonight on the leprosy that is in your house. The leprosy that is in your house. Chapter number 13, when you come to chapter number 13 and chapter number 14, in the book of Leviticus, it deals with leprosy. Chapter 13 is mostly devoted to the plague of leprosy and the effect of leprosy, the diagnosis of leprosy. When you come to the first portion of chapter 14, it deals with the pronouncement of cleansing for leprosy, the application of the blood for the cleansing of the leper. And then when you come to the beginning of our text tonight, in verse number 33, an unusual thing, I think, in my opinion, as the Bible begins to tell us about a leprosy in the house. And of course, he's talking about a structural building here. And I've never heard of anything like that. But yet, the Bible is giving us some things about that as far as this deterioration in the structural building of this house. So I was reading this, and the Lord placed the message upon my heart, and I'd like to take a little time tonight to make a spiritual application toward the family. I don't know why. Well, I guess I'll just back up and say, even before I was saved, when I was in high school, I could remember entertaining the thoughts in my heart of great desire of wanting to have a family. And of course, I was always so bashful and so backward. I just felt like it was a great mountain for me to overcome, for that to ever happen. But there was a great desire in my heart to want to have a wife someday and be able to work hard on a job and bring home some money and take care of her and pay the bills and then if possible to have some children and be able to raise them up. That's always been a thrill in my heart. And of course, back then I wasn't saved, but about a year after I was out of high school, the Lord graciously, by His amazing grace, saved my soul and then put me together with my wife. She was a piano player in our church. She had gotten saved in a college prayer meeting when she was 12. Got right with God in that church, and I got saved in that church, and the Lord put a thump in my heart for her and put us together, and I'm so thankful. The Lord told me before I ever married my wife that he was going to give me her for a wife, and that she was going to be a great asset to my ministry. And the Lord has certainly blessed me with a good wife and a good family. If I killed over dead in this pulpit tonight, I die a very fulfilled man with the peace of God in my heart that the Lord has saved me. And I know I'm preaching to young adults and young people tonight that share that same desire. And I think that's natural, don't you? And so I want to make this application tonight. You know, we're reading here about a structural house. But when you begin to search out the definition of house, there's a variety of applications. But it was amazing to me to find out that many of these applications have to do with a family. One of those examples is found in Genesis in chapter 7, verse number 1. Noah had completed the ark. And God was inside of the ark, and Noah had not entered the ark yet. But God called out to Noah, and he told him from within the ark, he said, "Come thou and all thy house into the ark." And so that word house there has an application. You know, and I know well, he's not talking to Noah and telling him to bring a structural building into the ark. But he's telling him to take his wife and to bring his sons and their wives and come into the ark. And so as we look through the Bible, I believe that this Bible gives us some structural insight about what a family is. I like preaching about the family, and once or twice a year, I like, if the Lord will let me, working up a good message with hotness in my heart, preaching against sodomy and sexual perversion. And in reality, it's not a desire in my heart to want to address such perverted things in public, I don't think we should have to preach on those things. But in living in the society that we're living in today, there is a message that is pounding our young people, and it is a message of trying to get them to accept what is perverted and what God has called an abomination. But God has outlaid a plan for the family. And he said in Genesis in chapter number 1 and verse 27, he said, so God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And then he said over in chapter 2 and verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. So God has established a home. Marriage is not for two men. Marriage is not for two women. And I know that you know that, but I want to keep hammering that. I wish I didn't have to say anything about that, but we're living in a wicked day today. And so I want you young people to know, no matter what your cousin does, or no matter what your family members do, and by the way, if there comes time for family reunions, as we progress in this wicked age, and some of those uncles and aunts want to turn their head while cousins show up and nephews show up, and they want to bring their partners, you tell them you're not coming anymore, as long as that perversion is showing up and having an influence upon your young people. Those are difficult things, but that influence affects us. And so God has outlined the home, the family for us. Marriage is honorable, the Bible says. It's an honorable thing. Shacking up is a reproach. It's an abomination. Amen. Fornication is wicked. Adultery is wicked. But marriage is an honorable thing. Keeping yourselves pure. Staying a virgin. Abstinence. Having God in your heart. Praying. And staying clean before God. Waiting for God to bring to your side the mate that He wants you to have. And then being married in holy matrimony. To be able to look at that young man and say, there's never been a young man that's ever touched me. I'm all yours. And to be looked at that young lady and say, I've never touched a young lady in an unlawful way. I'm all yours. And to bow your heads at an altar and say, thank you, Jesus, for bringing us together. And to clasp your hands and to make those vows before God and purpose in your heart when the storms arise and trials come, that you're going to keep embracing yourself and praying and find your little old-fashioned country church with a man of God and have them babies and spank them babies and sing at the house and raise a family for the glory of God. Just like God is still in the saving business, He's still in that business too. Amen. And so, when we come to this text, we see He's telling us some unusual things about a plague of leprosy. I want to look a few things about it tonight, and I don't want to drag you, but I want to be as complete as the Lord wants me to be tonight. I want us to see some things. Look at verses 33 and 34 in our text. I want you to notice tonight the deception about Canaan. The Bible says, and the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when you be come into the land of Canaan, which I give to you for a possession, and I put the plague of leprosy in a house of the land of your possession. Well, the message about Canaan, the spiritual application about that, it's a promised land. For us, it's a picture of victorious living. walking with God, being saved, resting in the Lord, trusting Him. It's a life of promise. We come into the land of Canaan, and there's something here that He's talking about will happen in the land of Canaan that a lot of times we don't think is ever happens in that victorious life. God said, when I put a plague of leprosy in your house, a lot of times we join our little country churches and we should be very thankful for our churches, and we get under a good man of God, and he's preaching to us against sin, and we try to develop some convictions concerning our relationship and our marriage and raising our children, and we go about the community. We should have a sense of dignity and pride. If you're a member of this church, you ought to see somebody at Walmart and say, "I attend out at New Freedom. My man of God is Pastor Jerry Bird. You ought to come see us sometime. He don't cut any slack. You need to come out there. Bring your family. Visit our church." And I think that's the attitude we all ought to have about our churches. If you're in the right place where God wants you to be. And a lot of times we get in these churches, we try to develop some protection, some convictions. Our children come up and we say we prayed about it. We don't want to have a TV in our home. Honestly, when we got married, we had a TV. I had a little black and white TV. And we were poorer than Job's turkeys and however poor that was. And we were moving, and my wife was putting some things out in the yard sale. Actually, it was her lead. And she was digging through the little apartment, and we were trying to find some things to put out in the yard sale. And we were going to move. And had that little 13-inch black and white TV. And she came to me and she said, "Why don't we just sell this?" She said, "I think we'll make it just fine without this." And so I really hate to confess that in public that she pulled the lead on that, but she did. And I got to thinking about it. I'd been raised in TV all my life. And so I said, "Go ahead. We'll be all right." She set it out there, sold. And so from that point to this day, we've never had a TV. I'm not saying that to say, look at what a great Christian I am. If you've got one and you've got a good prayer life and a good thought life, you know, that's your business. That's between you and God. I don't ever want to preach to frail people over the head and magnify myself, but I do want to honor God. So we got rid of that thing. That's what we do. We get rid of the TV. We say to our kids, "We don't want to go to the movie house." We say to our little girls, "We want to put you all in dresses." We teach our little boys, and then time goes on, and things begin to happen. There are things showing up in houses and in families and homes of Christians out of our churches, just like this one, that are staggering us in this day. I have come to the conclusion that when you preach in meetings like this and in churches like ours, you don't really know who you're preaching to anymore. You really don't know what's going on at the house. Amen? You don't know what kind of perversion's going on. And so there are things that are happening. And it can happen in this Canaan land of old-time religion that you and I embrace. And God is saying, when you come into that land and you come into these houses, you see, they're moving from tents now to houses. And so they're coming into this land, and he talks about this victory living. And he makes a statement here in verse number 34. He says, "And I put the plague of leprosy in a house." And I put, he's talking about God. God's putting the plague of leprosy in the house. I found a passage of scripture over in the book of Habakkuk. You don't need to turn there. I'll read it to you. It starts in chapter number 2 and verse number 9. It says, "Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil covetousness. thou hast consulted Shame to thy house by cutting off many people and hast sinned against thy soul. For the stone shall cry out of the wall, and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establish a city by iniquity. So the Bible has talked about that God in his providence would allow this plague of leprosy. The best I can understand, a plague of some kind of a mildew that would affect the structure of a house. And so here he's talking about, he says, when you come into the land, you move into your houses, you have been designated your portions of property, you're occupying these houses. And God would allow this plague to come into these houses to reveal something that was wrong in those that were possessing the house. He would allow it to happen to reveal something that was underlying more than the structure inside the heart. Inside the heart. And so here's the lady of the house, and I'm just relating this, trying to paint an illustration. She's in the house. Her husband's gone out to plow in the fields. Maybe she's doing a little spring cleaning. She's laboring around the house. And she comes over to a piece of furniture. She slides it out of the way. Ladies have got great strength, I found out, about moving furniture. I come home and find furniture rearranged. And so she pushes it out of the way. She's cleaning behind the couch. She's moved the dining room chest. And she's trying to sweep and wipe and get the cobwebs. And as she's moved it, there's a place on the wall. And it's an unusual place. It's got a discoloring to it. It has sunken in. When the Bible talks about it's lower than the wall, that means there's something to do with this problem that is deeper than the paint or the wallpaper. It's more than on the surface. It's lower in a deeper place. There's a decay that's happened into the structure of the wall. And she sees it. And so the Bible goes on and it talks about what is to take place. This is recognized. And then it comes on down here to verse number 35 and it talks about the discernment of the cause. And here's what he says. He says, and he that owneth the house shall come and tell the priest, saying, it seemeth to me there is as it were a plague in the house. Then shall the priest command that they empty the house before the priest go into it to see the plague, and all that is in the house be not made unclean, and afterward the priest shall go in to see the house. So here's what's happened. If it's happened in this way, whether the man has detected it, whether the lady of the house, but the lady of the house is not going to the priest. The Bible clearly says that the man of the house is the one that owns the house. He's the head of the house, right? He's the authority of the house. And so when he recognizes it, he says there's a problem here. And it's the husband, it's the man, it's the owner. He deals with this, not on his own, but he flees to the man of God. And he goes to the man of God, and he might say, my wife was cleaning, she's moved the couch, she's moved the cupboard, and there's a discoloring, there's a sunken place, and we're afraid, we need you to come look at it. I want to tell you something, thank God for preachers that will preach to families and preach to husbands and preach to wives. You don't need to run from a place like that. You need to flock to a man of God like that. Amen. I will tell you something. We've got such wimps for men in our churches now. I will tell you something. I know I sound like a broken record, but it's in my heart. Amen. We got men that listen to their wives have to get them out of their little fetid pajamas and pour out their Rice Krispies and push them to get them out of bed to come to church. I'm going to tell you what a husband ought to be. I don't care whether you're called to preach or not. You ought to be a man of God at your house. Amen. You need to be studying that Bible. You need to be praying. You need to be a spiritual leader in your house. Amen. You men need to have a relationship with a good man of God. Next time your wife wants to elbow you, and I know you're a pastor, but she wants to nag you at the house about business meetings and operation down at the church, you put her in her place. Amen. I'm not talking about smacking or being abused, but you give her the word of God and tell her to close her mouth. And she's not to open her mouth about spiritual things like that. Amen. I'm not being ugly. I'm being honest. We've got too many women in this day that are wearing the breeches spiritually. And we need some men to get with God and take their Bible and take the lead role in prayer and walking with God and having a relationship with the man of God. Amen. I'll tell you what that outfit over in North Carolina ought to be doing. They ought to be, those men, those weenie back men ought to be running to you and asking your forgiveness. They need to get down there and wipe your shoes and shake your hand and hug your neck and say, we weren't right with God. And would you come back and be our man of God? If they was right, but I'll tell you why you're not pastoring that church no more. Because there's a bunch of women wagging their tongue and they got a bunch of weenie back men at the house. I didn't mean to get on all that, but I'm not apologizing for it. That's right. Amen. I'm going to tell you something right now. I get fired up about that stuff. It bothers me. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This man would go to the man of God. And he said, we got a problem in our house. Now, this is going to involve something. This is because according to the law of God, there's no way to deal with this and keep it a secret. There's no way to deal with it because of the way it has to be dealt with. They're going to have to run and go get the preacher. They've got to go get the man of God. And he's going to tell them, said, you clean everything out of the house. Well, where are they going to put it? They didn't have 2-car garages. They're going to have to pull all their stuff, all their personal belongings. Everything's got to come out in the open. All the inside things got to come out in the open. Amen. That kind of deals with that little problem with the car door slamming. And the teenage daughter looks out and says, oh no, it's Brother Jones. Thumpity thump thump, scatter, clean up, move out of the way. I mean, it's amazing what can be moved and cleaned up In the 2 minutes it takes to slam a truck door and walk up a sidewalk and knock on the front door. It's amazing, isn't it? But you're not going to deal with anything that's a problem at the house in secret. It's got to come out in the open, amen? And for them, before he even goes to the house, he's going to say, hey, get all the stuff out and shut the house up and I'll be down there at my time and inspect the house. And so there is a purging. There's got to be a cleaning. There's a discernment. I'm not able to discern. The man of God's got to discern. You're not able to discern. Some of you listen to your wife too much. That's right. She's taking all that edge and all that burn that where the man of God's preached. She's taking it all out. She's crying on your shoulder. Say, but our sweet little daughter, we won't let her wear breeches and she's going to run away from home. If you come home and deal with that, oh, we're going to lose them. We're going to lose them. Please don't do that. And all that hotness and all that sharpness leaves your heart. Let me tell you something. It is the man's business to go get the man of God and say, come into our personal dwelling and tell us what this discoloring is. There's a discernment of the cause. The man of the house, the woman that was left of her husband, and 2 sons to raise, And the creditor had come and knocked on the door and wanted to take her sons into bondage. She did right. She went and found the man of God. Nathan was a man of God that knocked on David's door and said, "You've sinned." Joshua was the man of God that looked at Achan and said, "You've troubled us in this nation. You've troubled us. You've sinned. You've disobeyed God, and you've taken of the accursed thing and you've hid it in your house. It's in your tent. It's buried. It's somewhere in your house." I'm going to tell you what's wrong with this nation is our families. And that's what's wrong with our churches. And that's why our camp meetings are clamping up. We don't want to get anything out in the open. Our families are wicked. We're trying to board up our windows. We're trying to pull curtains. We're trying to do things on the inside. I'm going to be honest with you. Hey, if we pulled the curtains off all of it, I'll tell you what you're going to hear. You're going to hear a lot of bedroom doors slamming and foot stomping and raging and yelling and fussing and carrying on. I don't tell you, there's a lot of teenagers that don't want this thing called Christianity. They put up with all this marriage splintering and self-centeredness in the homes and wickedness. They're watching their own mothers. Their own mothers. They're watching their own mothers now taking on masculinity. I mean, this so-called role of godly mothers, and they've got godly mothers that are trying to be, they watch them. Their daughters and sons watch them paint up and put on clothing and turn and look in the mirror and fix their hair, put on jewelry. They're not trying to be godly. They're trying to be sexy.
Yes, sir.
That's what they're trying to be. That's filthy. It's filthy. And that's right. And all that masculinity. You don't have any business looking for a career. You've got a career. You've got a career of walking with God and cooking for your husband and loving your children and washing and ironing clothes and singing songs and praying. Amen? That's right. I want to tell you something. What's happened to the godly mothers? What's happened to the godly mothers? You know, it was a bad day when Moses was born. And it was a bad day when Samuel was born. But I want to tell you, and the Bible doesn't give a whole lot of light about the man of the house in those pictures. But I'm going to tell you something. When everything was shut down and they're throwing babies in the river and it looked like God was nowhere around, there was some godly woman that allowed motherhood to birth spirituality in them. And they were driven for prayer. Are they something? What's wrong with you mothers? Can't you see your daughters are losing their virginity? What's wrong with your mothers? You want to take them to a health clinic and get them birth control pills? You're crazy. What kind of a mother are you? What kind of a mother are you? You don't read your Bible. You don't read your Bible, but you're on that Facebook. You're gabbing on that cell phone all the time. Don't you know we need some mothers that know how to pray and get a hold of God instead of running your mouth at the man of God and talking about how dead the church is? Why don't you be a godly mother and go to work for God? Amen. We could see a generation get saved if we could get some godly mothers to pray and get in their place back in the home again. That's right. Well, there was a discernment of it. But the man of God came. He said, "Where are you talking about?" And the man, head of the house, said, "Over here, preacher. My wife shoved this couch out of the way. Here it is right here. That's it. Nothing to hide. We don't know what to do with it." And he looks at it, and he is able to discern a discoloring. There's a discoloring here. Verse 37. "He shall look on the plague, and behold, if the plague be in the walls of the house with hollow strakes, greenish or reddish, which inside are lower than the wall." So he's looking at this place. He pauses. He doesn't have to do any kind of analyzing. He knows right away what it is. And he says, this is a plague of leprosy here. He said, do you see the formation? Y'all ever seen rotten structure in a house? You can keep painting over it, but the paint won't hold it. Rot affects the structure. And this leprosy is affecting the structure. This is stone here. This is mortar. This is plaster in the house. And I may not understand all the technology, all the wording and all the appearance of what take place, but there was something taking place. Something was rotten in here. And it was showing up on the outside. And he said, there's a discoloring here. And what it means by that is, according to the way this house is to look, remember, I'm preaching to you about the family now. According to the way this family is supposed to be, to match the rest of the structure, there is something wrong in this particular area right here that has caused a discoloring. We've got a lot of discoloring in Christian homes. There's a discoloring of this discontentment. We have started nurturing off of this world and we're never satisfied. There's always more and more. There is a discoloring of broken fellowship. There's fussing and arguing between, did you know the marriage is the structure of the home? And if the structure of the home has got a broken relationship, a broken relationship, and there's envy and there's bitterness, And there's hard feelings between the husband and wife. And that sweetness is gone. They can't embrace anymore. They can't stand each other. Did you know there are structured homes like that where preachers are involved and preachers' wives? Man, they can't stand to be around each other. They're raising their voice. They're biting each other's head off. They're arguing. They're fussing. And then amazing, Brother Neil, it's amazing what transforms when you pull into a Baptist parking lot. Come in, all bright, smiling. Yeah. Hey, preacher. You going to preach to us today, aren't you? And honestly, some of these kids even witnessed their mother standing up to testify. Isn't that amazing? And the preacher's calling on their daddy to pray and lead in prayer in the service. And they just been like a bulldog and an alley cat out there. And as soon as they turned in where the church sign said Baptist Church, it all went poof. And as soon as the last amen in the invitation is prayed, and they say amen, they're going to go back out there. They're going to linger and fellowship and talk a little bit. But they're going back to the house, and it's going to be cold and stiff. Kids can feel that. Siblings yelling at their mother. Yelling at their father, stomping their feet, complaining about things. That's not of God. That's not a Christian home. I don't care what kind of suit you wear. I don't care how long your dress is. Man, if that bitterness is in your heart and that discontention and you can't get along with one another, I will tell you where my sweetheart is. My sweetheart's right there. She's my sweetheart. And I love her. I love her more tonight than I ever have in my life. Man, I think, do you know what it's like? I'm telling you, do you know what it's like to have a woman to stand by you? Hey, I want to tell you something. To have a woman stand by you. That's right. And be with you and encourage you to preach. You may not like my preaching, but she does. She does. I mean, I feel like I'm shucking corn and she'll think I'm a little weak. I appreciate that. Thank God for a woman like that.
Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
Spank them babies. She spanks them grandbabies. Yeah. My wife was a rich woman's nanny up on Lookout Mountain one time. And she just went up there to, took a little cleaning, job. And the rich lady said, I want to be gone one day a week. I'd like for you to come in, dust a little bit. And would you watch the kids while I'm gone? My wife said, I'd be glad to watch them, but she said, I'm not going to watch them nor take the job unless I can spank your kids.
Amen.
She said, I'm not going to have them talk back and not obey me. She said, I spank my kids, I'll spank yours if they do it. The woman gave her the job. And she spanked them babies. They talked back to her. Isn't that right? Children are not supposed to talk back. You're not supposed to be in the limelight. Your father and mother are supposed to be in the limelight. You need to be sitting still with your mouth closed. You ought to thank God for what you eat and what you got to wear instead of griping about everything. Amen? That's right. There's a discoloration. There's a discoloration of criticism. There's a discoloration of worldly desire. There's a man of God that called me. We were talking about some things, and he was talking about a family that he had nurtured, seen them get saved. Now they're having their own kids. He said, "Preacher, I'm sick." I said, "What's going on?" He said, "They've got a 13-year-old girl now." And he said, "She's turned a teenager. And they give their okay for her to date. And they bought her a cell phone with the internet on." And he said, "I'm sick." You ought to be sick. That's right. You ought to be sick. Criticism, worldly desires, those things are discoloration. Worldliness is not supposed to be in a Christian home. Compromise, rebellion, poor character, all these things. No devotion, no Bible reading at the house. No love for the house of God. Oh, we need some families that love the house of God and love the preacher. You know why we come in and have church and everybody's sitting there with the mully grubs? Because there's no thrill at the house about the little country church. There's no thrill. Been gossiping and talking about everything. Got the mully grubs. Everybody's got a chip on your shoulder. Chip on your shoulder. It's there at the house. Nobody can look at anybody. You're just carrying that chip around. And you don't love your church anymore. Well, you said, "Preacher, we've dwindled down to 25. Thank God for 25. You could have 5. You ought to rejoice you got 25. Amen. Thank God you got 25. And go on and serve God. Amen. It's this criticism and this attitude that's killing us. We need some homes that have got that cleanliness and power and gratitude in our hearts for what God has done for us. Amen. And so there's a lot of discoloration. It's greenish. It's reddish. And so he gives the order here. There's going to have to be a dealing with the corruption. Verse 38. "Then the priest shall go out of the house to the door of the house and shut up the house 7 days. And the priest shall come again the 7th day and shall look, and behold, if the plague be spread in the walls of the house, then the priest shall command that they take away the stones in which the plague is. They shall cast them into an unclean place without the city." So there's going to be a purging here. Putting up new wallpaper and painting over it's not going to fix the problem. So everything's been publicized now. They've had to take the inside belongings and bring them outside. This activity about the priest having to come and then pull all the furniture out, that's causing some talk down at the marketplace. Up there at the Jones house, wonder what's going on. Well, I'm not sure, but it looks like the activity of suspicions of leprosy in their home. Can you imagine that becoming public knowledge down at the church house that you actually got a problem in your family? And so the priest comes and says, "This is a plague of leprosy. And this is going to get deeper now than just pulling the couch out. We're going to have to take the rot out of the wall and we're going to have to fix the problem." I don't know what your problem is. I don't know what's caused that rot. But God has put this plague in here to allow something. You've been in there, mama, dusting around somewhere, and you've been cleaning that little nightstand beside your son's bed, and you've had to move some magazines. You found a little CD. It's not marked. It's not labeled. Wonder what that is. So you plug it in. It's some old rap music, and they've got some filthy language on there. Your son's got that there. He's got that in the house. There's a problem. What's caused this problem? Whatever the cause of the problem is, it's got to fix. You see, we don't want to fix it right because we don't want anybody down to church to know there's a problem in the marriage. I can remember a day when husbands and wives weren't right
And they, one of them would get under conviction, grab the other one's hand, and just about pull them down the altar. They'd fall and were weeping before they fell, and pray till it got settled, and get up in front of the church and embrace one another. It's been a long time since I've seen that. Long time. You know why? Because we got halos over our head. There's no problem with us. Don't fool yourself. Sitting here tonight, there's probably marriages on a brink of breaking. Sitting here tonight. That's right. I may be preaching to young people here tonight that are just abiding your time till you can get a little cash, a little money, get your 18th birthday, and your driver's license. Because you can't stand anymore. There's nothing any more sickening than a man trying to preach and he's not called to preach. If you're not called to preach, don't preach. But I'll tell you something else that's even sickening is for kids having to come up in an atmosphere where it's declared Christianity and it's not Christian. You'd be better off to be honest about what the situation's about and get it right with God. Now, what's affected in this family is going to have to come out. There's going to have to be somebody's going to have to get a sledgehammer, and we're going to have to scrape this plaster off, and it's going to make a mess. We're going to have to put down a big cloth here and gather this mess and scrape it off and let it fall. And as it falls, then we're going to have to pound these stones out. This thing has sunk into the structure of the building, and we're going to have to take this affected mess. I don't know what it is. Man, I'm going to tell you, if you're able to walk with God and put flat screens in every bedroom, that's between you and God, but I have a hard time believing that. Because I know what Hollywood's putting out. You're not fooling me. You're not fooling me. Oh, no. But whatever's corrupting this family is going to have to come out. Boy, I tell you, you get to preaching about that, you can just feel things clamping up. Clamping up. Clamping up. I want to ask you, Mama, something, and I'm not trying to be stupid. I want to ask you, what has pulled you out of the kitchen? What has pulled you out of the kitchen? What has pulled you away from the clutches of your husband? What has pulled you away from reading the Word of God? What has caused that bubbling softness in your heart to turn to hardness? What really is inside of you that's making you have such a negative opinion toward preaching, toward the man of God, toward the church? What's really affecting that? You can go out here in a flippant attitude and say, that's that Jones. I wish they'd change the schedule, and that'd be fine with me. I didn't ask for it to begin with. But I'll tell you something. I would say, change that old Jones, and you could go out here with a flippant attitude and call up your sister back at home and run your mouth about it, and then go to church Sunday with your dress down to your ankles and put on that show. But I'm going to tell you, when rot is in the house, rot will never get fixed. It's got to always be removed.
Amen.
You can't change the title on it. You can't cover it up. Sherwin-Williams doesn't make anything to cover up structural rot. It's got to be broke out and carried out and taken to an unclean place. You know why? So you won't affect the rest of the church. So you're not going to affect the rest of your family. And so it's going to have to be carried out. It's got to be dealt with. Then it's going to be made public. They're down at the marketplace now. They've seen the priest go in. They've seen the couch and the bedroom furniture sitting outside. They had a lot of question marks. What's going on? What's going on down at the Jones house? What's going on down here at this Christian house? I don't know. But now when they're carrying the rocks out and they're carrying the plaster out and they got tarps and they're dragging it out and they're having to carry it out to it out and they're hauling it up on a wagon and they got a couple of oxen and they're having to carry that out. Hey, friend, there ain't no doubt about it now. It's public news. It's public news. But I'm going to tell you, a true heart of a born-again man and a born-again woman that love their family could care less who and how many churches want to talk about it. If this is the way that God says to deal with it. They love their family. They love their marriage. And they want to be right with God and see their kids get saved and have a Christian family someday. So who cares who sees what? I'm going to come to that old-fashioned altar. I'm going to grab my wife tonight. And this is the attitude that ought to be. And we're going to get in that altar. And we're going to... And here's what the man says. He says, we're not going to sit here and shut up and act like everything's right and get back in the car. And I'm not going to listen to my daughter, nor am I going to listen to my wife cry about having to get rid of the internet or the cell phones or whatever. And I hate to keep hammering on that, but I really don't hate on it. Whatever's affecting you, that bitterness in your heart, those family problems that you've been carrying around, that envy, that spite that you had of a situation, an argument, a thing that took place, something your husband said, something he did, and you've been carrying that baggage around for months, you've been carrying it around for years in your heart. It's affecting what's going on down at the house of God. It's affecting your house. It's affecting your children. And there's only one way to get rid of it. God always has a recipe to deal with these things. And it's got to come out from in here. It's got to come out of the family. And it's got to be carried to an unclean place. It's got to come out. The music's got to go. That's right. It's got to go. I'm not preaching a funeral tonight. Don't look at me that way. Some of you are so sick right now. You're so upset. You're about to have a nervous breakdown. Is somebody going to know what's wrong? Who cares? God already knows. And He's the only one that matters. A family's too precious. We're watching too many families get trashed in this day. We need to save our homes. Thank God for Hannah's. Thank God for Jochebed. When the world was getting everybody's kids, there was a mama that allowed motherly love to spring up in their heart and to go after God and take God for His word and say, if nobody else in the family likes it, if nobody down at the women's circle likes it, I'm going to be what God wants me to be. Do you know when a woman leaves her purpose in life, and she leaves virtue, and she leaves being feminine, and she starts being masculine, and being authoritative, and putting on men's clothing, and running after money and careers so that she can have money? Did you know you're actually leaving your power? And you're taking a lesser place in this life. And God never meant for you to do that. Amen. Little girls ought to be singing with their mother. They ought to be standing up on the kitchen counter, taking a little cookie cutter and playing in the dough. They need to see their daddy sweep them up and say, I love your pretty little dress. And you're such a pretty little girl. And hear their man of God, their daddy, back yonder somewhere on the back porch, early in the mornings and late in the evenings, just praying, calling on God. Them little kids, whether their daddy's a preacher or not, they ought to think up and say, what? My daddy's not a preacher, but he sure does the same thing that the preacher does. That's the way they ought to come up. That's the attitude they ought to have. The way our man of God walks is the way my daddy walks. And if you got a man of God that's walking right and spitting right and shucking corn and preaching right, boy, that's a good compliment. Amen. Amen. Some of you men are weak. You know what you ought to do? You need to get up from your place and say, I'm weak. I've compromised. I'm coming down here and I'm going to be strong by the grace of God. And if your wife comes down beside you, you ought to put your arm over beside her and say, I'm sorry I've been so weak. And I've laid back. And I've let your tears and your voice and your complaints about things that God has led me in my heart affect me. And I've compromised and not done what God wanted us to do. And it's caused a problem in our home. You need to say that to her. Did you know I think a real woman loves to hear her husband get right with God? I believe that's right. And you know what? If you was to witness here tonight and see your mom and daddy get in the altar and you knew they was fixing things that was busted up in the wall and caving in and rotten and corrupt. You know what? If I was a son and daughter and watched my mom and dad down there, I think I'd want to feel a pull in my heart to go down there with them and say, I don't know what's going on down here, but I want y'all to know I'm with y'all 100%. Instead of stomping. Some of you girls are scared to death. Your daddy's going to take your makeup away or your jewelry away or your phone with your internet. That's right. I can amen my own preaching. That's right. Amen, Jones. Keep on preaching. That's right. You're about to break out in hives right now, but I'm being honest with you. Find you a high place and get up on it and take a good look around at our churches. There's something in the wall that's rotting the wall and corrupting what we ought to be for the glory of God. There's a declaration of this cure. In verse number 46, all the way down to the end of the chapter. And just like the cleansing of the leper in his physical body, there is a cleansing of the family. And it all goes back to the blood. It all goes back to the blood. Every person that ever gets fixed up with God's got to kneel at the cross. They've got to come to the Lord. They've got to come with a broken, humble heart. And because of His redemption, the finished work and the power of His blood, we can have forgiveness and peace in our hearts. And I want to tell you something. I found out that going and kneeling and bowing before my Lord, I'm ashamed to have to say this. Brother Milby, I had me a rock altar in a private place up on the side of the hill. You know, I don't know how hard it had to describe what happened. But I left. I'm not going to whine around blaming on nobody else, but I left it, Brother Larry. I went back the other day. I thought maybe some kids had been up there and busted it down, but everything was just like it left. Every rock that I put on that pile, still there. The little sapling, the big tall poplar tree, it's my place. The Lord gave it to me. And I was able to plant my knees down in those leaves and hold on to that same place on that sapling. And the Lord said, I don't want you daydreaming. I don't want you sitting here worrying. I want you to lift up your voice. And there's a little ravine off the hill there. And I was able to, Brother Master, lift my voice up. Tell God, I'm so sorry. The slosh started sloshing again. I'm able to pray for my church. Call out names and hear them echo across that holler. Feel God work in my heart again. Oh, listen. Some of these daddies, mamas, you know, I'm not trying to get nobody to be like me. I hope you'll be 100 times better than I am. Who are we trying to impress? It's all stopped up, bottled up. It's all plugged up. Worship's gone. It's cold. Altars are dry. Sinners are not getting saved. I'm going to tell you, it lies within the secrets of our family. Things are not right.
That's right,
We need to rise to our feet and be honest. The relationships are cold and broken. Some of you men need to bring your wives down here and say, you remember when we was 18 and 20 and 25? I want to be like that again. Get right and pray. Hug each other. Who cares if there's 300 and watches it tonight? Who cares about that? Just drag it all out in the open. Get it right with God. I don't have anything else to add to it. Brother Milby, I feel like I'm done. The leprosy that's in your house, it's affected the structure. You can shove things in front of it. You preachers can embrace your Bibles and try to put it over those structural problems. Fill up your calendars all you want to. God knows. God knows what kind of shape you're in. Some of you mothers here tonight need to find your place. Forget about all your toys, what your sisters and cousins and family members are saying. Go with God. You've already got more than you need, and you probably got so much it's ruined you and took God, the presence of God, away from you. You've lost your joy, your bickering and fussing. Your whole family's full up of yelling, stiffness and coldness, worldliness. We don't need that. We need God to stand to our feet.